following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about how to get God's full attention. I think some of you may be here and you've been trying for a long time to get God's attention. Maybe others of you are here and you feel your lives are so messed up, it's no use even trying. Other people, maybe you feel like God has moved on. Somehow he's washed his hands of you. And others of you, perhaps you don't care if you get his attention or not. But I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes about how to get God's full attention. I'm going to read you in a moment from a place in a book called Luke, a parable in Luke 18 about two men trying to get God's attention. One does and one doesn't. You know, I read Luke and I present it to you with a bit of an agenda. Luke, his agenda is that the gospel, the good news, is for outsiders. It's for people who never thought they'd have a hope of being on the inside. And so we're kind of looking at different, well, you'd call them outsiders, people that never thought they could get in or getting in. I was doing a funeral here a few years ago in this, right here, standing right in this place. And they were going through the PowerPoint presentation of this man's life. He passed away in his 40s. I didn't know whether he was a Christ follower or not. Wasn't sure. Could have been. Maybe not. But I remember sitting in the front row right there to my left. You're right. Front row. While that presentation was going on. And as the presentation was coming to an end, I knew I had to get up here and talk. And I had something prepared. But I just heard a voice on the inside. And this is what the voice said. I'll call him Bob. That's not his real name. This is what the voice on the inside said. Bob is with me, and he's just asked me if I would ask you to tell his family, John 3:16. What would you do with that? I thought, oh my goodness, I hadn't even thought about that. I thought, did I have too much coffee or what? I don't know what's going on. And I was pondering it. I heard it again. Bob is with me, and he's asked me to ask you to share John 3:16 with his family. I was sitting there thinking, seriously, this is seriously out there. And then I thought, but if Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die, then it might make some sense if he's really with Jesus. And then I thought, you know what, John 3:16, it's not a bad verse, really. I could do that. And so I got up here and I shared John 3:16. You know what it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. You know what happened after? His family comes up and says, oh my goodness, where'd you get that from? I said, oh, you know, just somewhere. And they said, that was Bob's favorite verse and we forgot to ask you to share that. Interesting, hey? But all that to say to you, Luke is about the whole world. God so loved the whole world. And what he means is God so loved the good people. God so loved the not so good people. God so loved the bad people. God so loved the ugly people that he gave Jesus. The whole world means the whole world. It means you. It means me. It means everybody. There isn't anybody that when Jesus was on the cross that is excluded from being a part of what Jesus did if they want to be a part of it. Some of us think we're outsiders. We can never get in on that. Luke says, oh, yes, you can, because he loved the whole world, not just some of the world. And Luke 18 is a little parable. And in Luke 18, you'll see two people trying to get God's full attention. One does, and he's the outsider, and one doesn't. Luke 18, I'm going to start reading at verse 9. It's just a short little parable. I read you a parable last week. What a parable is, it says, just a short story from everyday life. Jesus talked mostly in parables. And the word parable means to lay alongside. So he lays this short story from everyday life alongside some spiritual truth. That's what he does with it. So in Luke 18, it goes like this in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, or you could translate, the Pharisee stood up and prayed to himself. That would be accurate too. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Just a short little parable Jesus told, and I think he had in mind the idea of how to get God's attention. The context of the way it starts, it just says to some who were confident of their own righteousness. They were confident they were righteous, and they looked down on people that they considered to be unrighteous. What does it mean to be righteous? In the world of the day, the Greek culture, the Greek-speaking world of the day, to be righteous was simply to be what all of us would say is just a good citizen, a good person. They paid their taxes, they kept the law, they didn't break any, they were just good people. They were considered righteous. But that's not the way the word is used here and in the New Testament, because the New Testament is steeped in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, to be righteous, and this is picked up in the New Testament, means to be right with God. It means to be in a right relationship with God. So to those who were confident they were right with God, they looked down on everybody else. In the Old Testament, this idea of being right with God could never be earned. You couldn't be good enough. You couldn't give enough to a building offering. You couldn't serve enough. You couldn't earn that, but it was gifted to people. And in the New Testament, it's the same thing. I was thinking of Romans chapter 3, where the writer says, but now a righteousness from God, or now a way to be right from God, apart from anything else, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has made it possible as a gift to be right with him. That's our greatest need. It is our greatest need. Your greatest need is not money, a job, health. It's not whatever. Your greatest need is that you'll be right with God, because every single one of us, bar none, have a personal appointment with God at the end of our life. And the most important thing then, and should be now, is that at that day we'll be right with God. Because if we're not, it's going to be a really bad day. The great thing that the Bible says is God will gift you the gift of being right with him. It's available through his son Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross is enough for you if you trust Jesus. And when you trust him, God gifts you with rightness with himself. We often think of the Christian life as being free from what? Drug, sex, alcohol, or whatever hurt, habit, or hang-up you may have. And there's a good part to the good news that it does free people, but that's not the big deal. So does Celebrate Recovery. So does AA. So do a lot of things set you free from a lot of other stuff, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. The gospel is not primarily about that. The number one thing about the gospel is it takes a person and it makes them right with God. So there's no condemnation. That's the gospel. Not I'm free from this, that, and the other. If the Son makes you free, you're free. That's a good part of it. But the real heart of the gospel is what Jesus did on the cross is enough to make you and me, even if we're outsiders as far out as you can get, right with a holy God. So Jesus was thinking about that. And so this little parable is mainly about how to get God's full attention so that you can be gifted with rightness with God. Does that make sense? That's a good way to read it, I think. The problem with this parable is it's like the Good Samaritan. It's the two hardest parables for which to recover the shock value that they would have carried when Jesus first told them. The Good Samaritan and this one here were absolutely staggering, shocking when Jesus first told them. People couldn't get, seriously, Jesus, that's what you're saying? And the shock value is built into it this way. The Pharisee was about as high as you could get on the good scale of the day. When we say Pharisee today, we might think hypocrite, legalist, religion, the form without the substance. But Pharisee in the day, he was a very, very good person. That's the way he was looked at least by everybody else. They were desperate to be right with God. They tried to keep the law meticulously and apply it to every area of life. They were the type of people that you would say, wouldn't it be good if we had more Pharisees in Red Deer? I mean, look at what he says. Seriously, look at it. Thank you, God. I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I tithe. Listen, God never challenged that. God never called him a liar. This guy tithed. He didn't rob banks. He didn't cheat on his wife. He did everything right. He didn't do evil. Wouldn't Red Deer be better with more people like that? There'd be less pain in homes, more people staying with their spouse instead of wrecking their homes and their marriages. A guy that tithed like this, every charity and church in Red Deer would be well funded. Why wouldn't you want more of these people in town? He was a very good man. He's the type of person that of which people speak to Pastor Ken or Pastor Stu or me when we do a funeral, and they say something like this: he was a really, really good person. He'll be in heaven, won't he? That type of person. Now, the tax collector, he's the polar opposite. He is as far from that as you can get. Now, you know, today, tax collector, yeah, I don't like people that collect taxes, but it's nothing close. They were despised back then. If the Pharisee was really good, a tax collector was really bad. You couldn't get lower than a tax collector. Jesus brings him in too. A tax collector was so despised, he would be the equivalent today of someone in Fort McMurray who stayed behind and looted and burglarized homes and took advantage of everybody else's tragedy. He'd be that despised. He'd be as despised as a serial adulterer. A tax collector would be as despised as someone who went to the bar at night, drank too much, got into their car, went home, hit somebody, and took their life. I mean, there wouldn't be anybody lower than a tax collector. The shock value here is that the tax collector goes home right with God. The good person misses the whole thing. That's what's shocking about this little parable that Jesus told. It just says, two men went up to the temple to pray. When I say the word pray to you, you might think of something you do privately in your devotions or commotions, however you have them. When I say the word worship to you, you think maybe of a context like this. But they were used interchangeably, and to pray, when it says up to the temple to pray, it would be the same as saying they were going to the corporate worship, the community of God's people coming together. Even today in the Middle East, if you say to an Arab, or an Arab says to you, I'm going to go pray, he means by that, I'm going to go to church, to worship. So these people went to the worship service. That's what's going on here. What kind of worship service? There was two a day, one at dawn, one at 3 p.m. I suspect they went at 3 p.m. It doesn't say, but I just suspect that because I would be no good at dawn. So maybe they wouldn't be either. But the worship service at 3 p.m. would basically work this way. The sanctuary was set apart. You would come into the parking lot outside the sanctuary, and that's where the service would begin. A lamb would be slain, and its blood would be sprinkled on a great high altar out there. Then there'd be the sound of silver trumpets, the clanging of cymbals, and a priest would get up, and he'd read a psalm from the Old Testament. And then the priest would go into the sanctuary. He would disappear into the sanctuary. Well, the people stayed out there. And when he went in, while he was in there, all the people out there would offer their prayers. And so that's what's happening here. They're in a worship service, but it's that moment where individually they offer their prayers. You can see it played out in a little bit in Luke chapter 1. Luke introduces at the very beginning of his book an old couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it says about Zechariah that he was a priest, and he would go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So that's what's happening here. Now, why do I bring that up? Why do you need to know? Why do you care about that background? I think just to make this point, that this parable is aimed at us. It's not aimed at people out there. It's aimed at churchgoers, worship goers, worship service goers. And it's really saying this: not everybody that comes into a worship service and says the prayers and sings the songs and gives the money, not everybody gets God's full attention. That should cause us to stop for a moment. Not everybody that comes to a service like this gets God's full attention. That's what this little parable is saying, what it's about. You have to dig a little deeper into their prayers to really find out what it is that actually gets God's attention. If you look at the prayer of the Pharisee, he's really praying to himself. He's not really praying as much as he is just telling God how good he is. Lord, I haven't done this, 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 and the other. In fact, I do these things. I fast twice a week and I tithe. He sees himself as righteous, and he's telling God and anybody that cares to listen how good he is. If you've ever been around Christians much, they're a strange lot, some of them, but when they pray publicly, you'll inevitably encounter somebody that hides a sermon in a prayer. You ever been with that kind of person? They kind of just tuck a little prayer in the sermon so you'll get it. I did a wedding once, and I thought I did a pretty good job. Quite frankly, there was nobody there was, a, well, not just nobody. There was a few people that were believers, but not many believers. So I kind of tried to do the ceremony and bring in a bit of Jesus and the good news, and oh, that went okay. And then we went, Ginny and I went to the reception, and they asked someone to get up and pray at the reception, and a very good man loved the Lord with all of his heart, and he prayed. But in the middle of his prayer, he thanked God for the blood that Jesus shed, and he thanked God that everybody in this place seated here at this reception today could become a Christian if they availed themselves of what Jesus did, and thank you for the food. And I looked at Ginny, and I said, I guess I didn't do it well enough. We all know that. We all know what that's like. A lot of people are well-meaning when they do that, but this guy's kind of hiding a bit of a sermon in his prayer. He's not really praying at all to God. That's the point. In first century Judaism, a prayer would have three elements in it. One, confession of sin. Two, thanking God for his blessings. And three, an ask. An ask for yourself or an ask for a friend. This guy hasn't any of those elements in his prayer. There's no confession of sin. There's no thankfulness for God's gifts, and there's certainly no petition for himself or anybody else. His prayer doesn't fall into any of those categories. See, what? Here's the point. Rather than praying to God, he's comparing himself to other people, and he comes out pretty good when he does that. You know, you can compare yourself to other people and think, you know, I'm pretty good. But when you compare yourself to a holy God, we all fall short. You don't pray when you compare yourself to other people. You pray when you humble yourself before an almighty God. The tax collector, on the other hand, he's an interesting fella. He knows how bad he is. If he can't get mercy, he's done. I once heard Bono say, I sure hope there's grace because I'm really counting on it. He says, the tax collector was like that. If there's no grace and no mercy, I'm done. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, you can check this out, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I think I'm right, but I might be wrong. I think there's only one other occasion in the Bible where people beat their chest like this. Do you know where it was? At the cross. There was a crowd of people that watched what happened. Then darkness fell over the land. Then there was a great earthquake and strange things in the middle of the day. They were so deeply disturbed, it says they beat their breasts. Seems to me that when you listen to this tax collector pray and you see what happens, if it requires a scene as distressing as crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus, to cause people to beat their chests, then clearly the tax collector of this parable is deeply, deeply distraught over the mess of his life. And he knows he has no hope. He has nothing to commend himself to God. And he throws himself down and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the word literally means? It means, God, make atonement for me, a sinner. He's standing in front of the altar. The lamb has been slain. The blood is put on the altar. And he's saying, God, would you take that blood on my behalf? That's what he's saying. And Jesus says he gets God's full attention. Here's the key. Anybody that humbles himself and prays and just pleads the blood of Jesus gets God's full attention. The theological depth to the passage comes out in John, where John looks at Jesus, points at him one day and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away, that obliterates the sin of the world. Hebrews in the New Testament says that when Jesus offered himself in his own blood, it was once for all, never to be done again. Nothing more necessary. What's necessary now is to respond to that like the tax collector and say, God, be merciful to me. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. If you can humble yourself before God and ask for mercy, you get it. That's amazing. Listen to what Micah says, because I'll read it to you, because you probably won't find it easily, but it took me a while. It says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You don't stay angry forever, God, but delight to show mercy." This is an amazing God. He delights to show mercy, but he withholds mercy from people who don't ask for mercy and are too proud to ask. But if you're humble enough to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," you have his full attention. You get mercy. That's the whole point of the parable here. Whoever wants it can have it, but you have to come the path of the tax collector. Say, "You know, I'm not good enough, but the only thing I have to claim is Jesus died for me." But that's enough. And you have full access into God's presence. So that's the parable. I just want to say a few words to you who are new on the Christian journey and trying to learn to pray. I don't have anything really to say to people that pray a lot, because you're probably good at it, and you have a lot of long prayers, and we can't keep up with you anyway. So you could read your bulletin. I want to talk to people that just want to know how to pray, that are just trying to learn to pray. So if you're trying to learn to pray, and I am, I think there's some pointers here that have been helpful to me that might be helpful to you. I would say this, that a humble yearning, just a humble yearning for God's grace and forgiveness, is where real prayer starts. Knowing that you're not good enough and longing for God to be merciful, that's where prayer starts. So if in your heart you know you're all screwed up and messed up, you don't deserve it, but you long for it, that's a good place to start. That's where prayer starts. God loves that kind of a heart, really does. The Pharisee talks as if there were no one as righteous on earth as him. Well, the tax collector prays as if there was no one on earth as big a sinner as he is, and he gets heard. I find that's a good path to come down. Here's the second thing you need to know if you're going to pray. No one who is proud can pray. No one who is proud can pray. If you're proud, and haven't dealt with that, no use praying. God doesn't hear proud people. He hears the humble. Now, seriously, we all have pride. I do. I don't know if you do or not, but I do. If you don't have pride, put up your hand for a minute, because we'd like to pray for you. We all have pride. We might as well admit it. I do. I remember the first time I asked Pastor Sean to stand up here and speak. I was in Victoria. Jenny and I were visiting our kids out there. And I remember Sunday afternoon calling Wilma and saying, "So how did Sean do?" I couldn't wait to hear how Sean did. And Wilma said, "He was really good." My first thought was, "Well, how good?" I thought, where on earth did that come from? That's pride. But it's not enough, actually, to know you have pride. You have to have a plan to deal with it. So what are you doing with your pride? Because you can't pray if you're proud. So what's the plan? You know what my plan was? I will give Sean more airtime here to get over myself. That's one. By the way, he's got this incredibly crazy series coming up in August you don't want to miss. Number two is I'll worship more. Because I figure if I worship more, I can't lift up Dan Cochran and Jesus at the same time. That's my plan. Give him more time, worship. What's your plan? You know, I want to pray so that I'm heard at the center of the universe. So I have to have a plan to deal with my pride. What's your plan? You need to wrestle with that. No one who despises someone else can pray. The Pharisee, who thought he was right with God, looked down on people who weren't, and he despised them, and he wasn't heard. Now, I need to just qualify this a little bit. It means we need to be right with people, okay? In fact, that's so important to God that he says, when you come together to worship, before you give your money, raise your hands, pray your prayers, first go and be reconciled to the people you need to be reconciled with. Otherwise, it's all like zero. But the qualifier is this. Some people are impossible to reconcile with. Some people you can't. And so the Bible also says, as much as it is in you, or as, let me put it in the Dan Cochran paraphrase, as much as it lies in your court, live at peace with everybody. As much as it's possible on your part, live at peace with everybody. This guy couldn't pray because relationally he was shot through all over the place. Another thing I'll say about prayer is you can come with confidence in Jesus' name. And the place you come to is called the throne of grace. The Bible says then you can receive grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. Coming in the name of Jesus is an incredibly powerful name to come in. You don't come in your own name, you come in Jesus' name. You say, if you came in your name or I came in my name, we would never hope. But we come in Jesus' name, who opened the door for us and said, use my name. It'll give you instant access to the Father. And you'll get everything that you need. You say, well, I don't even know what I'd say if I'd get... Just think about a relationship. Where does it begin? With a lot of heavy conversation? No, it just begins with a little bit of small talk where we get to know each other. Just come to God and just start talking to him about stuff in your life. How you really feel. Pour out your heart to him. Yeah, we did a baptism in the first service. So they stole like 7 minutes, so I'm going to steal them back. I just thought of something. Last Sunday night, I went home, and I like to veg out on Sunday night because you all wear me out during the day. And my habit is to go and get some food that is getting increasingly healthier, but to go downstairs and put the TV on and watch Jack and Rexella Van Impe. They're very interesting. They're in their 80s. They always tell you when the end of the world is going to be. So I wanted to know when the end of the world was going to be last Sunday night. And I realized I was down there half an hour early. And so there was a program on called Reflections, and all that is beautiful landscapes with verses that pop up on it, right? And I have to be really careful when I tell this that I remember where I'm going. So I mean, I'm thinking at two levels here. Don't lose the point, Dan. So this verse popped up, and it said, it was from Lamentations, and it said, pour out your hearts like water to God. I thought, I've never read that before. I must have. But I've never read that. You know how that goes? So I went to a Bible, and I thought, oh my goodness, it is in the Bible. It says, pour out your heart to God like water. That's a very interesting verse. And I forgot about the end of the world, and I actually pondered that. And on Monday morning, I sat down with a notebook, and I thought, I'm going to pour out my heart to God like water. So what's in my heart? I was stumped. Well, I don't know. What is it that I think about? What is it that bothers me? What's the real me? And I began to list a few things, then a few more. And then I said, God, as much as I can, this is my heart poured out like water. And I felt like he accepted that. And I felt like he began to talk to me and counsel me about some of that. That's where prayer begins. Just forget the big words. Forget the people that pray forever and on and know all about the end of the world. Just talk to God about what's in your heart. That's what he wants to hear. Start there. But come with confidence. He really wants to know you, and he really wants you to know him. Don't worry about anybody else. Just be a kid. Let me end with this. Two of our grandkids started soccer, Rain and Ayla. And on Wednesday, they called, or texted rather, and said, you know what, we're going to play on Wednesday. Would you come out and see us in Clive? And I thought, oh, I'd love to, but I got these crazy meetings, and I can't go. But I texted them back and said, but if you guys score a goal Friday night when you come to my house, we're going to McDonald's. I knew that was safe because I know their dad. And when he played soccer 2 seasons, never a goal, never went to McDonald's. In fact, I even said, look, if you touch the ball, we'll go to McDonald's. We never went, so I knew it was a safe bet. 5 hours later, I get a text saying we both scored a goal. I'm like, what? They both scored. Now, I don't know if they really did or it was in practice or their coaches here. I could check, but I thought, well, you know what? I got to keep my end of the deal, so Friday night we'll go to McDonald's. And I kind of kept my end of the deal, but it reminded me of a previous trip to McDonald's with them. And we'd gone to McDonald's Gasoline Alley East Side, loaded up our trays. I turn around with Rain and Ayla, and I think, oh my goodness, there is not a table in this place. Oh, there's one little one right there. There's a bunch of big burly policemen right next to it, and a bunch of people that from all outward appearances never prayed on the other side. And that's where we went. We're getting in there and thinking, oh my goodness, they pray. Oh, they pray out loud. Oh, how are we going to manage this? Sometimes they even sing their prayers. This could be awkward. They've not mastered the art of praying with their eyes open in their heart as they're beginning to eat. So they haven't mastered that. We sat at that little table, and they prayed their little brains out and thanked God for the food in a loud voice, and everybody heard, and we quickly ate and moved on. I thought, I just learned something about prayer. You just come as a child. Tell them what you're grateful for, and don't worry about anybody else around you. God will hear that. It'll honor him, and you'll get his full attention. Let's stand together. Father, we're all people that we've been like this good Pharisee that tried to impress you. We've all tried to make up for what we've done. And all you ask us to do is humble ourselves at the cross of Jesus and ask for mercy, and you'll give it to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you opened the door to every one of us in this place. Lord, would you teach us how to talk to you, how to do relationship with you? Because we desperately need to know that. There's nobody like you in our life. We remember that the first time we heard about the cross of Jesus, we found mercy and grace. We'll never stop saying thank you. So Lord, the things today that are of your spirit, would you sow them in our hearts so we don't forget? The things that are just not of you, would you blow them away? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.